So many of you know that this has been a very difficult week in our church. We had two of our youth, Justin and Rachel Emmett, pass away last week after being hit by a drunk driver. And it's a hard Sunday to preach after that. And we'll get back to our series that we were working on next week. But I just wanted to take this week to kind of focus on what do we do from here? What do we do with this situation that we're in and where we find ourselves? And so I first just want to acknowledge that we all do have different ways of grieving in this church. We're a small church. We know everybody. We know each other's kids. And there's two fewer kids that will be running around the foyer after the service today. And so I just want to acknowledge that there's a lot of different ways to deal with this, but we just need to have grace for each other as we're going through this, and have grace for me. My biggest grieving coping strategy is humor, and so if I make some maybe not the most appropriate jokes or jokes that might hurt, it's not my intention, it's just my way of dealing with the loss of Justin and Rachel. And so with that, I'm just going to open us in prayer, and we will get going. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you be here today. I ask that you be here for the Emmett family, or just for Tim and Sharon, God, as they lost their two children, Lord, last week. And just pray for the Sunday school class that's going on right now, Lord, for the empty chairs that are sitting in there, that the kids, God, we never want to have to be with this. But Lord, we just ask that you would help their teachers, and just that they would help one another to work through this pain and this grieving. And God, I just hope that you help us to work through this and show us how to love and how to make the most of this terrible, terrible tragedy in our church community. In your name. So I just, again, want to just remind you that Justin and Rachel are sitting right here, and we are with you, and we are praying for you, and we are committed to helping you in any way that we can over the next, you know, days, weeks, and months. So please let us know if there's anything we can do, and please, everybody else, let them know that you're there for them, and just to offer your help and encouragement. And so today we're going to talk about how we should love. How should we love in a time like this? How should we love? So I think first we have to look at what did Jesus teach about love. It was one of his big resounding points he came back to again and again, was this idea of love. He said the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God. And I think all of us in this room would recognize that. And that was one of the resounding themes last Friday night at the memorial service, was we have to love God. And Justin and Rachel, even in their youth, even at 12 and 9 years old, they love their God. And that's such an encouragement to us in times like this, that they were able to love God. But we also need to remember that we need to love God. And he said the second commandment is like the first. Love your neighbor. And so I implore you to love on the Emmetts, love on each other, love on the youth that will be coming up the stairs after the service. And we need to love neighbors. And you need to love our enemies too. In the same way, Jesus taught us to love our enemies. And I've also heard some people say that somehow when we love our enemies, it's different. That we don't have to like them when we love them. This is really interesting to me. I thought I'd try this out. And so I asked my wife the other day if I could somehow love her without liking her. And the answer is no. She didn't appreciate that. She didn't know I was asking for my sermon, and so she thought it was like a personal thing. Like, and so I was like, no, this is a point. I'm going to make my sermon. And so that got me out of the doghouse. But I think the point is pretty clear. When we use the word love, it means we have compassion that wells up within us for someone. that we like them, that we want the best for them. And I think it's easy for us to forget that. And so we need to remember that God, He loves us, and He also loves people that we may think of as enemies or people that we don't like, but are called to love. And we know that because of the verse, John 3:16. It's pretty all-inclusive. Many of us know this verse. For God so loved the world, the whole world, everyone in the world, that He sent His only Son. And so we know that God taught a lot about love. And we know that He acted in love a lot. Jesus constantly, in His interactions with people, acted in love. And this brings us to our text for the day. It's John 4, 1 through 43. It's the woman at the well. I'm not going to read it verbatim, but I will walk us through it. And before I get into this text while you're finding it, I just want to remind everybody here that Jesus loved not just the chosen people. He didn't just love Israel. He loved the people Israel hated. He loved the tax collectors that were the symbol of Roman oppression. He loved the lepers who were cast out of the community because of skin diseases. And He loved everyone. Samaritans, people that were seen as less than equal because of choices their ancestors had made. And so here we find Jesus interacting with one of these Samaritans. So what's going on in the context of this story is Jesus is heading with His disciples from Judah in the south up to Galilee in the north, and smack dab in the middle of Samaria. And so they're walking through this hilly, mountainous region of what we know as Israel, Palestine area today, and they come to this well. And they decide, pretty logically, let's stop and have some food. There's a well, there's water, we're in the mountains. Water is not an everyday commodity when you're not down by the sea. And so let's eat. And so Jesus tells His disciples, go into town, grab some food, I'll sit here and wait for you to come back. And it's at this point that the Samaritan woman comes up to draw water. And Jesus asks her, will you give me a drink? Now this is kind of important because Jesus doesn't have a bucket. The woman has a bucket. It's kind of a necessary tool to get water out of a well. And so the Samaritan woman says, again, Samaritan, Jew, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? So for us, we have to kind of think back to maybe Jim Crow laws. It would be like a white person asking a black person for water in the South in those days. It would be shocking. So Jesus asked her, or responded, by saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you'd have asked Him, He would have given you living in water. So here Jesus is kind of starting to bait her and lead her on and say, hey, you know what? I have something for you. Would you ask for it? Or will you just get me water? And the woman responds by saying the obvious, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. You have no bucket. I have the bucket. I am the king of the bucket. You are empty-handed. So where are you going to get this living water from? Are you greater than my father Jacob, who built the well and gave it to his sons and his sons' sons, and they used it for his sheep and the sheep, sheep, and the sheep, sheep, sheep? Are you? Because that'd be pretty remarkable. And Jesus says, everybody who drinks this water will be thirsty, but those who drink the water I will give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So here's a woman who comes to get water, who knows how many times a day, going, wow, I never need to get water again. I don't know if this is some magic potion, some sort of, like, I don't know. But the idea of never having to walk out of the village here to get water again, awesome. And so she buys into this. And she says, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water. So he tells her, go call your husband and come back. She responds by saying, I have no husband. And Jesus, this is the part of the story we all know, responds by saying, you're right when you say that you have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the man you're living with right now isn't your husband. Okay, that's scandalous today to have five husbands and be living with somebody else. How much more so 2,000 years ago? So then Jesus declared, or the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that we must worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus corrects her here by letting her know that he has come so that people may worship in spirit and in truth, and that they will worship everywhere, in Jerusalem, on this mountain, and to the ends of the earth. And it is at this point that the woman starts to figure out that he's the Messiah. And so this story, I think, if you've been around the church a while, you've heard it before. It's good Bible study material for small groups. You may have heard it there. And this morning, I just want to look at that central point a little bit more. And so, is there a female volunteer who'd be willing to come up here with me for just, like, a couple minutes? Anywhere? Step? Oh, wait, Miss, can you come up here? Okay, you're going to play the Samaritan woman, and this is better than water. It's called coffee. It's very good. And so we're going to go through this twice.
Okay.
And we're going to pick up at the point where I just finished saying living water, and you're like, oh, that sounds fantastic. I would love living water, because then I don't have to come here anymore.
Okay.
Okay, so that's the context. That's where we pick up. It's a pretty sweet cup.
Yeah.
Really sweet. Art school, art sales. Mm-hmm. It's the place to get sweet cups. So that's where we're going to pick this up. And then your big role, Steph, is to hand me the cup and then tell me that you have no husband.
Oh.
Yeah. So just practice once. Hand me the cup and say,
I have no husband.
Exactly. Okay, good. Okay. So living water is pretty sweet.
Oh, yes, I like living water. Oh, yes, I like living water.
Great, go get your husband.
I have no husband.
I know you have no husband. In fact, Antonio, who you're living with, isn't your husband. Because you've had five husbands. You had Frankie, Antonio, Estevez, Cinco, and Fred. And they all left you. Well, Fred was halfway your fault, but the other four, they weren't good for you. They left you. Yeah, I'm pretty smart now. I know all this stuff. Kind of makes me Jesus. So, you want this living water stuff I was talking about? Pretty sweet.
Yeah, I don't like having to come all the way out here to get the coffee water.
Awesome. Well, you can have it. It's yours.
Really?
Yeah.
How?
Where's this fit?
Oh, that's good. Okay, so that's kind of the first example. I think that's how a lot of us, at least for me growing up, that's how I always heard this story. It was very much, Jesus was so brilliant and intelligent that this woman was just like amazed by his knowledge that she's like, oh my gosh, I'll do anything. Like, give me water. Yay! Okay, so that's how I always heard it growing up. And so here is round two. And so I just want to challenge you to look at how this might be different from maybe how you've read or heard this story before. So, living water. Yay, I want living water. Well, go get your husband.
I have no husband.
I know you don't. And I know that the man you're living with right now isn't your husband. And he holds that against you. And all of these men, these five men, who have been your husband, never appreciated you, and never were there for you. They all left you. And I'm here to tell you that this living water will never leave you. And that God will never leave you.
Can I have that?
Yes. And so I thank you, Steph. And so I think a lot of times when we read these stories, we We read them in the context of what I would call stoic Jesus. It's this kind of non-emotional, very intelligent man who just seems to say every right word, and because he got the words right in the right order, everything changed. But I think a bigger part that goes missing because we're reading words on a page is what I call the emotive Jesus. The Jesus who knew for this woman the most painful part of her life was the fact that these men left her and that the man she was living with wouldn't even take her. We see this again with the tax collector, Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed the sycamore tree, just to see Jesus. This man who is outcast from society. And then Jesus looks at him and speaks right into the most painful part of his life and says, have lunch with me. In a community that's so socially oriented and so much of that social activity takes place around mealtime, you just think of any Jewish festival, it has to do with food. What a culture. I love food. We have Thanksgiving. It has to do with food. And he looked at him and said, you know what? I know you eat alone, and I know that nobody wants to eat with you. So I will eat with you. And I think this speaks volumes to what we as a church need to do to live out a life of love. And shows how we should love. So Jesus taught about it. We know we need to love. So how do we love? We need to be there. We need to enter into those moments, not to just say the right thing. There were a million pearls of wisdom Jesus could have given this woman about how to have a successful marriage or cohabitation relationship in first century Palestine. But he didn't. He knew that she just needed someone to say that he was there. And I think as we move from here, we need to realize that Jesus was doing exactly what his Father in heaven was doing at that very moment. Because only a chapter later, Jesus says that I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. I can do nothing else. And so we know that this is the Father's heart to reach into these painful places in people's lives and rest there with them. We don't have to have brilliant words. We don't have to have these big fancy degrees to sit there and let them know they're not alone. The Emmets need people to sit in their life and let them know that they're not alone. And so, why bring this up today? Why talk about how we should love less than a week after two of our youths tragically died in an accident? Why? Because it's so easy to let hate in with compassion. It's easy to let hate in during and with compassion. And so from here, I'm going to implore us to be active in compassion, but that needs to be one of the cores of our love as a church, as individuals, as members of Christ himself. And that we must become like the Father in his compassion, like we saw in this story. And we must remember that Christ came for the sick and the broken. And many of us here in this church today are doing okay. We're well enough to go to the sick and the broken. And I think we need to remember back when Christ started his ministry, when he read Isaiah 61 and said these words, that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. And so we have to remember Justin and Rachel Emmett this morning. We have to remember them. They were taken far too early, far too young. We have to remember Tim and Sharon and the pain that they must be feeling. We have to remember our kids in Sunday school who are down there without their friends. And as I said before, it's easy to let hate in during compassion. So I implore you to remember Stephen Sackett Jr., the man who drove the car into these two children. I implore you to remember his wife, Melanie, and their son, Jonathan. And that we must do more than forgive these people. We must do more than forgive Stephen Sackett for what happened. To simply forgive him would not be doing what the Father in heaven is doing right now. So we have to be there for them. We have to have compassion on them. And we have to pray and love them, just as we pray and love the Emmett family. A great example of this happened 2 years ago. Many of you may remember the Amish school shooting in Pennsylvania. This man ransacked the school, took hostages, the intentions of molesting young girls in the school, shot several of them execution style before taking his own life. And this was the response of that community to this man. One elder in the community, a father of one of the girls who was hurt or killed in the incident, so that we must not think evil of this man. Another elderly man in the community, well respected, speaking for the community, said, "I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive, and not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts." To reach out to the family of the man who wanted to molest our daughters and shot them at point blank range. To reach out to the family of the man who killed two small children in our church. So, how should we love? And how will we love? There's still a time for grief. There's still a time for these wounds to grow and be healed. But we need to start asking the question of how will we love? Will we rise above our bitterness and anger? Or will we accept failure? Will we just resign to say that what Christ is asking and what God is asking of us is too much in this? This man made a decision to drink and get behind the wheel of his car. He can deal with the consequences. Or will we be like Christ and enter into that with him and his family? Will we buy into hate? Will we pray through our pain but forget their pain? Will we bring the kingdom of heaven to the Emmett family? I pray to God we will. Will we bring the kingdom of heaven to the Sackett family? I pray to God that we will. Or will we love like the world and not like Christ? Next week, I'm going to challenge all of you to consider giving to an offering for the Sackett family for Jonathan. He's a year older than Justin was. He's 13 years old. And his father will likely be locked away for quite a while because this is the second DUI offense. And so we're going to set up a college fund for him. I just want to challenge and encourage everybody to give next week generously to his family as one act of love for them, as we love the Emmett family and the Sackett family in the midst of this. So I'm going to pray, and please remember this week to be praying for the Emmets and the Sackets. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you help us in this hard time, God. In this time where it seems like everything is so confusing, God, when children are dying, when parents are grieving, God, is so hard. And I just pray that you would be with the Emmett family, with our children, with their classmates, with their friends, God, just to help them struggle with questions, God, that we pray that our children would never have to struggle with at this age, about death and just pain and experiencing pain and loss. God, I pray for the Sackett family. I pray especially for Melanie and Jonathan, Lord, that they would just be finding hope and rest in you, God. We don't know if they're involved in a church or not, Lord, but we just pray for them, that you would meet them. We pray for Stephen, Lord, as he's sitting in jail, Lord, that you would just be with him as well, God, and just give him, just be with him, whatever that means, God, whatever he needs, Lord. I'm just asking you to be with this church to help us move forward from here as fast as we can, God. It's going to be hard. It's going to be long. But Lord, with you, God, all things are possible, and we rest in that. In your Son's name, amen.